All right, guys, we're going through the Old Testament. We're up to 2 Kings chapter 16. You know how the news usually gives you the bullet points for headlines? I thought we might start out that way today since we're at a very pivotal point of Israel's history. There was a lot going on. So let's look at some of the headlines. I've called them here from where we are at in our study during this part of Israel's history. Last time, first one, we saw the northern kingdom of Israel starting to come apart at the seams, and it was unraveling pretty quickly. Things were getting more crazy as they had multiple assassinations of kings by individuals and even by groups of people at a time that were getting involved in these government takeovers. So the clock was ticking for the northern kingdom of Israel. Judgment was coming, and their opportunity to repent was shrinking and getting smaller and smaller. And for us, you know, judgment is coming for this world too. And the time is getting shorter where people will have an opportunity to repent and get right with the Lord. The days are numbered for our own country here and for this entire world. And the clock is ticking. You know, for those of us who've already placed our faith and trust in Christ, we're safe in Him. Our sins have been paid for completely. They've been removed from us, and our record is clean. And all praise goes to Jesus because of that, right? But for the rest of the world that is unsaved, the clock is ticking, and they will be forced to experience the awesome and fearful wrath of God. The second headline, we also saw the king of Assyria had a three-step plan when they were taking over an area. First, he would threaten a nation and intimidate them. Then he would conquer a land and remove the people from their homeland. And we saw the start of these first two steps on the northern kingdom of Israel last time. Then the third step, he would move another people group into that land to populate it and to keep it under his control. So they had a pretty thorough plan on how to take over an area and still keep it under their control and remove the rebellious problem people off of the land. So they had all that figured out. The next one we saw, as we mentioned earlier, that the king of Assyria has taken over a large portion of the land from Israel and removed the inhabitants from that land. That we saw last time, some of the specifics of that. He did come and didn't take over the whole place. He did take over a chunk of the northern part there, and it has begun to see the northern kingdom fade away, which is really sad. Our final headline, we saw last time that all the problems that the nation of Israel was experiencing in both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, all of those problems were spiritual problems. Since everything in our entire universe has a spiritual origin, that's why the Lord can say for all true believers that all things work together for good, because it's all a spiritual thing when you come down to it. So be encouraged. If you're a true believer today, you don't have to worry about anything, really, because based on God's promise to us, He has everything under control. And He said that all things work together for good. So we can praise the Lord, you know, if we're walking in Christ. So let's get into our passage in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. So we see that Ahaz is now going to rule as king, and we're back looking at the southern kingdom of Judah for this, if you notice, as we've been going back and forth. Now our focus is back again on Judah, although you probably won't recognize it as we go through some of this. Verse 2 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. So unfortunately, we have yet another king who is not concerned at all about pleasing the Lord with his life. He was 20 years old, and we're told here he did get to reign for 16 years. That's a long enough time to do some good, you know, if he had been living for the Lord. So this is a good place to ask ourselves those questions. Am I concerned about pleasing the Lord with my life? And am I using the years of my life trying to do some good for the Lord? And another way of asking that same question is, Whose kingdom am I trying to build? My own kingdom or the kingdom of the Lord? So these are good questions that are kind of probing us as we get into these studies here. Verse 3 goes on. It's talking here about Ahaz and tells us something about his unwalk with the Lord, I guess you'd call it. Verse 3 says, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So this tells us that he was into idolatry, okay? To be like the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel was not a good thing because they were known to be fully into idolatry. The second part of verse 3 goes on, indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So this act of having his son pass through the fire, this was worship that was given to a false god called Molech. They would heat the statue that they made from stone or some kind of metal, and they would make it red hot. And then they would place their infant into the arms of this idol, and the child would be burned up. It was a horrific event, but it was supposed to give you favor from this false god. And this is what Ahaz, the king of Judah, was doing. So how sad is it when you got a leader that's doing that kind of crazy stuff? So this is where he was going even deeper into sin and rebellion against the Lord. Notice that the Lord calls this an abomination here. And he reminds us that these types of abominations, they were the very reason that he cast out the wicked people in the land of Canaan when he brought his people into the promised land. An abomination means it was so wicked that it turned the Lord's stomach. That's the meaning of that abomination. It's the idea of being nauseated. So this king, Ahaz, was doing things that made the Lord want to throw up. That's kind of the graphic picture of this guy's life as the Lord, as he was living out his life before the Lord. So when people say to you, why does God allow evil to continue in this world? Just know for sure that God isn't pleased with evil at all, okay? He's allowing it for a time because he's long-suffering, and he's giving more time for people to get saved. You know, but don't ever think the Lord is thrilled at all about the wicked things that are going on in the world. I know some people, when they say stuff like that, they're almost pointing a finger at the Lord like he's enjoying this or something, and he gets no enjoyment at all out of the wicked things going on. And by the way, you know, we should be very thankful that the Lord is so long-suffering, or not one of us would be saved. So if someone tries to use that argument about why God allows evil, just explain to them, first of all, what an abomination means to the Lord. Turns his stomach, makes him want to throw up. And then you might add that God is giving them a little extra time to repent and to come to him to be saved. So they ought to think about it and give that some serious consideration. Verse 4 goes on, and he sacrificed and he burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Now, these are not good sacrifices to the Lord. These are to his idolatrous practices here. So he publicly practiced and he promoted idolatry all over the land. How do you like that statement? He did this on the hills and under every green tree. It's like any place they could find for idolatry, he was fully into that. And do you remember these high places that we kept seeing in the southern kingdom of Judah where the people were still offering sacrifices to the true Lord, even though they shouldn't have been? Kind of like back in chapter 15 and verse 35 is one place we saw it recently. It says, however, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So we saw that over and over again with these kings that didn't bother to remove those in the southern kingdom, okay? And do you remember how many kings had that chance or that opportunity to get rid of those high places, but they didn't? Well, since they didn't get rid of them, now it made it very easy to use them for the extreme evil of offering sacrifices to idols. The temptation to use these for idol worship was a lot easier to fall for since these places were already there, you know? Instead of using for the Lord, well, hey, we can use these same things to worship this demon god we want to worship here. Crazy. So we get a couple of hard, really hard lessons from this. You know, for one, it's so important that we worship the Lord exactly as he tells us to, and then we do not take liberties in worship that may cause some people to act out in the flesh. You know, and this passage shows us you can use the same places to worship the true God, and you can do it in the flesh and worship the devil too, so it's not good. So if you remember our study in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the Lord was so clear, and he was so meticulous in telling them exactly what was allowed in worship. And he was so careful to not allow any possible opening for the flesh to be involved. You know, even in the way the priests were dressed, a very modest style of dress they wore in doing their work, so it wouldn't give any indication of the flesh being involved or being promoted at all. He was very careful to do that. That's why when we have worship time here at our fellowship, you don't see any crazy stuff going on. We don't have anybody running laps for Jesus. We don't have any dancing across the podium or doing flips or anything. We don't have any smoke machines or fireworks display or stuff going on. You know, we're trying to do things right in our worship for the Lord with music. There's nothing wrong with expressing yourself with joy or if sorrow, even if that's where the Lord has you today, you know. With clapping of the hands, nothing wrong with that. Raising your hands to the Lord and I, nothing wrong with that. But our worship is to be totally focused on Jesus. He's the one who's worthy. So we don't want to distract away from that. We don't want to take anything away that would leave an opening for the flesh. So that's the thing we guard against. Like I said, a joyous celebration, that's awesome. The Lord tells us to shout to the Lord, you know. He doesn't have a problem with that stuff at all. But when we start doing crazy stuff and getting away from what he said, it's really dangerous. The devil's thinking, I can use that to distract you from the Lord. So we don't do those things, okay? Our worship is to be totally focused on Jesus. And then when we open the Word for our study, the focus is on the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching us. So you don't see any distractions here either. You know, praise the Lord. We don't have people jumping up and saying, I've got a word right now and all this and drawing all the attention to themselves. We don't do that. We're not comfortable with that at all. Right now, we know the Holy Spirit has given us his word, so we want to be very attentive to what he has to say through the word that he gave us and he wrote for us, right? So the first big lesson we get here is being very careful in how we worship the Lord and do it exactly the way he says. The second really hard lesson, it's dangerous for us to allow things to remain in our life that can be used to tempt us or to tempt someone else to do evil later on. You know, we might foolishly think that we can handle something that we've overcome in the past, but we're only kidding ourselves if we think that if we leave it lying around, the enemy's not going to use it to try to get us to stumble, or worse yet, to cause one of our loved ones to stumble later on. And it would just kill us, you know, to think of one of our loved ones not only stumbling, but that they fell really hard because of some stupid thing that we left in our life that should have been removed a long time ago. So if this is causing you to think, then it might be something you need to pray about. You need to ask the Lord to let you know if there are things in your life that need to be removed, not only for your own protection, but for the protection of your family, protection of your loved ones. Because here we see, I'm sure when these people had these high places and were going to offer their things to the Lord, even though they weren't following the Lord's direction to go to the temple, I'm sure they had no idea that down the road, all these things are going to be used to worship other false deities. They should have gotten rid of them immediately, not had them around to start with. The temptation was there, and it was easy for them to fall into it. Go on to verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, so we got the king of Syria, now not Assyria, try to be careful in pronouncing these things, because we've got two of these in play here, Assyria and Syria. Let me just throw this out. Assyria is the world power that's growing during this time, and eventually they're the ones who are going to take over the northern kingdom and wipe them out. And we're coming up to that, unfortunately. That's coming very quickly in our study here. But Syria is one of the kingdoms that were in the north, and they were going to join here with the northern kingdom of Israel, and they had some plans. So it tells us here in verse 5, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. So they're coming to the southern kingdom of Jerusalem here. They're going to try to make war against them. And it says they besieged Ahaz. So they came against the king of Judah, this guy that's not doing things right to begin with. It says, but they could not overcome him. So the king of Syria and the king of Israel, they were trying to get some nations to join together in an effort to protect themselves from the growing power of Assyria. The king of Judah, Ahaz, refused to join their group. So that's why they attacked Judah here. You know, they had the hopes of taking over control of this place. And then I'm sure their thought was, we can take their army and join it to our army and we'll have a bigger force. And maybe we can stand up against this powerhouse of Assyria that's growing. So that is why they attacked Judah here, and they weren't able to overcome Ahaz, we're told. But we're going to see in the next verse that they were able to recapture a piece of the land that had been taken over by Judah at an earlier date. So if you picture this in your mind, they're coming to attack Jerusalem area. They can't overcome here, but they find a weak spot over here. They were able to take that land away from Judah. Okay, so just picture what that does to the leader's mind. Verse 6, it says, at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath, far Syria. And he drove the men of Judah from Elath, the ones who were living there. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwell there to this day. So this area called Elath was just restored to Judah back in chapter 14. We were told that when the young king Azariah had built Elath after his father had died. Excuse me. So that was a very recent thing in their history. They just got this land back, and it was now part of the kingdom of the southern kingdom here, Judah, and now it's being taken away. So maybe this looked like, you know, these two kings were going to keep chipping away at the land of Judah until they had the whole thing under their control. So I'm not sure if this act of losing Elah is what caused King Ahaz to do what he's about to do next here, but he was about to do something that was a big mistake. He was going to try to get help from the Assyrians. And that seems like a very dangerous move. You know, the Assyrians, they were very cruel and merciless people. If you read some of the stuff they did in their conquest of other places, I mean, they were just unbelievably cruel and wicked in things they did to try to intimidate everybody else. Like, you just need to surrender before we even fight you. And a lot of places did. They said, we don't even want to fight you. We'll just surrender. Because they would tear up a place and rip people apart and strew them out across the land just to show that we can do whatever we want. And they're just really cruel people. So the Assyrians were cruel, merciless. And to get connected with them in any way would seem to me that it'd be like making connections with a mob boss. And, you know, you cut a deal with him because you need a favor. And, you know, if you do something like that, there's going to be some strings attached that you're going to have to live with down the road, whether you like it or not. So verse 7 shows us the deal that he made here. It says, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. So he's sending a messenger now to the king of Assyria, and he's saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord. So apparently they had brought some of the things back or made some more and had them in there to be used for worship. He took some of those and in the treasuries of the king's house, so some of his own treasures that he had been storing up, and he sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So he's asking the king of Assyria to rescue him, and he's going to give him some valuable things to get him to go along with this. So he's basically buying protection here from the king of Assyria. Verse 9, so the king of Assyria heeded him. Now you're in big trouble. This guy's got you on his radar, right? So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, and he took it. He carried his people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. So Damascus here was the capital of Syria at that time. So the king of Assyria basically wiped out the place and even killed their king. So problem solved. But at what cost? You know? It's much easier to go to the Lord with our problems and our concerns rather than trying to scheme our own way and try to get out of a mess that might get ourselves, that we might find ourselves in because we did something we shouldn't have done, right? And it's amazing how the Lord can reveal things to us and show us solutions that we never imagined possible when we trust Him. When we trust Him, He can fix things like nobody's business. We just need to trust Him. That's all. Verse 10 goes on. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Elijah the priest, who's back at Jerusalem, he sent him the design of the altar and its pattern according to all of its workmanship. So King Ahaz from Judah, he goes up to meet this pagan king from Assyria, which he shouldn't have been involved with in the first place. But while he's up there, he's in Damascus, and he sees something that really draws his attention here. And it's just like, I have to have one of those altars. I just have to have one of those. Now, it's not of the Lord. It's a totally pagan thing, okay? I'm sure it's used for some kind of idol worship here. But he sees this thing, and he's like, we got to have this back home. So he gets the plans on how to build it and design it. He sends them back to the high priest back home in Jerusalem, and he wants him to make one just like it. So we'll see in the next verse how the high priest, he held to the high standards of the Lord, and he refused to do anything that was contrary to the Lord. Well, we wish that's what it said, but no. Verse 11, then Elijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus, down to the last detail, sounds like. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. No, he built it, but he must have even made it a priority because he had it completed before the king even made it home from Damascus. So this high priest, he could have honored the Lord, but instead, he chose to honor an evil king. And that's how his name goes down in history. You know, and the Lord lets us see how bad this looks. I mean, here's a guy, he's got a chance in the light of the world history to do something awesome for the Lord and say, no way, we're going to do things God's way here. But no, he falls pretty bad. And somebody said this, corrupt political leaders have always been able to find corrupt religious leaders to help them. That's scary. But man, is it true. And we find even in the book of Revelation, the devil's going to have his evil religious leader to come alongside and work with him, right? So unfortunately, this is something the devil figured out a long time ago, apparently. Look down at verse 12. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar. And the king approached the altar, and he made offerings on it. So he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering, and he sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. Do all those offerings sound familiar? Yeah, those are offerings that the Lord said they should be doing, right? So he can't wait to see this new altar that was made for him, and he's doing a number of the sacrifices that were described in the Law of Moses. But this is the same guy that was sacrificing his child to Molech by fire, okay? So you wonder if he was so self-deceived that he thought the Lord would be pleased with him for doing these sacrifices as the Lord, you know, prescribed it in the Law of Moses, and that somehow they'd balance out maybe the bad ones that he made to false idols. I don't know. I don't know what this guy was thinking, and we're not given much detail. But people do some strange things, you know, and they somehow think that God's going to go along with their screwy way of doing things. I know you talk to people and try to tell them about the ways of the Lord. Oh, no, I got my own thing I'm doing. I'm cool with the man upstairs. Are you sure about that? I don't think so. Well, you must be reading the wrong letters because we've got them written down for us if you want to see the true letters from the Lord, right? Yeah, so our prayer is, Lord, help us to never stray from your ways. You know, help us to not deceive ourselves into thinking that our ways are somehow better than your ways. I mean, Psalm 18:30 says this, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So how are we going to improve on something that's already perfect? You can't. So don't even try. Don't waste your time, you know? The Lord clearly tells us that for our little simple minds that, by the way, my ways are perfect. So you don't need to worry about making them any better, you know? Thank you, Lord, for our simple little minds to say, amen, we'll just do it your way. So it goes on to verse 14. Here's this king. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, which is where it was supposed to be, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of the new altar. So the bronze altar was the one that the Lord told Moses to make for the sacrifices. So it was the officially sanctioned altar of the Lord. So what God said should be there. But King Ahaz, he wanted it to be set aside so his new altar could be put in the place where the official one was supposed to be. So now, of course, his new altar is the official altar. That's what he's doing here, right? So verse 15, then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, and he said, on the great new altar, of course, as great as his idea, right? On the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering, which they did every day on the official one. I want you to do it now on this one. The evening grain offering, the king's burnt offering, a king's burnt sacrifice, and his grain offering, with a burnt offering, all the people of the land, their grain offering, and their drink offerings, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. And he says, oh yeah, and the bronze altar, that'll be for me to inquire by. If this is saying what I'm thinking, the guy's like, I'm going to keep that for myself. You know, in case I want to inquire the Lord, I'll just keep that for my own. I don't think God answers that phone call. You know, you can play this game with your own little private stuff, and the Lord's saying, I don't think so. And then it goes on, thus did Urijah the priest. He did it according to all that King Ahaz commanded. So the great new altar was put into place, and it was used for all the daily sacrifices and offerings. And Urijah the priest, he was a sellout to his office as high priest. So they're both a disgrace, the king and the high priest. Doesn't it bother you when somebody will take parts of the Bible, but they will not accept all of it? You know, liberal scholars will do this kind of stuff, and they'll proudly teach it in their seminaries and brainwash these poor folks that are heading for ministry. To me, it's like, you know, take it all or leave it all. But don't just pick and choose what you think is okay. Man, it just really bothers me when people do that stuff. That's why when you hear somebody say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Stop right there. Whatever you say next is going to be a foolish statement. So just save your breath. We don't even need to go there. If God said it, amen. And let's just leave it at that, okay? So verse 17, and King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the labors from them. He took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on a pavement of stones. Now, these were items that were to be part of the temple as prescribed by the law of Moses, and they were made of very exquisite material and expensive material. So verse 18, also, he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord. And all this is done, it says, on account of the king of Assyria. So these were things that were not required by the law of Moses, these things in verse 18. They were changes that they had made, and we're told that he took all this stuff out and removed everything and changed things, all because of the king of Assyria. So some people think that maybe King Ahaz was making all these changes and possibly hiding some of these expensive things so that the king of Assyria wouldn't confiscate them. It's a possibility, since King Ahaz has subjected himself and his kingdom under the king of Assyria already. And see, that's one of the dangers when you start setting off your expensive stuff, your silver and gold, to one of these crazy kings who want world power. And they're thinking, oh, you got good stuff down there. Maybe we'll come see if you got more. I mean, foolish thinking to do that kind of stuff. So verse 19 goes on. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Judah? So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Now this kind of subtly tells us the only good thing that ever came out of King Ahaz, and that was his son, Hezekiah. Hezekiah is going to go on to be one of the great kings of Judah. So how this evil king had such a godly son is an amazing thing. You know, we learn from this, right? I mean, we tend to think that you see this wicked person, and, you know, they had a child, and the first thought is, oh, my goodness, that child's going to grow up to be a terror, right? But the Lord shows us here that people can choose to follow the Lord himself, and they can end up being a very godly example despite their family line that came from. So that's not an excuse, and it's not a sure thing when you see a very wicked family and think their kids are going to turn out the same way. So do not give up hope, right? So instead of judging too quickly, maybe we need to pray more quickly for people who have come from a bad background. Let's go into chapter 70, get a little start on that one. Verse 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. Now, we're moving back to look at the northern kingdom here. This is going to be the last king of the northern kingdom of Israel. The judgment clock had been ticking and ticking, and their time was running out. The chapter is a very sad chapter because it marks the end of the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 2 goes on, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So this king, he was evil too, so don't think he wasn't one of the bad guys, but it tells us he wasn't as bad as some of the other kings that they had in the northern kingdom. It doesn't mention here, if you notice, some phrase we're used to seeing, it doesn't mention the sins of Jeroboam and the idols that he made for the northern kingdom. So it's possible that he didn't promote that particular thing during his reign. Some people said they think he woke up a little bit and thought, you know, we're going on this path and we're falling apart. Maybe we need to change the path a little bit here and not keep going that same direction. Well, he may have changed a few things, but obviously it wasn't enough. We find, too, kind of a side note in 2 Chronicles that this king, Hoshea, he actually allowed the people from the northern kingdom to go back down to the kingdom in Judah, Jerusalem there, the southern kingdom, if they at one point, because they had invited them to come down for some worship and that, and he actually opened the door and said, if anybody wants to go, you can go. Now, there may have been a remnant from the northern kingdom who were interested in doing that, but the huge majority of the northern kingdom, they weren't interested at all. It's like, why would we bother to do that? Yeah, so there may have been a few good things that happened during this reign, but he was still considered an evil king in the eyes of the Lord, and that's all that matters, what the Lord says, right? So verse 3 goes on. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, notice we got a different name for a king here, he came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. So now we see that they're under the thumb of the king of Assyria, and they were required to pay taxes to him. Okay, so he's really got a hold on them, even financially. So verse 4, the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had, and tells us what that conspiracy was, for he had sent messengers to So, and this was the king of Egypt, and brought tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. So they had this annual tax they were supposed to pay to the king of Assyria, and he decided to pull a fast one. He thought, I'm going to make a deal with Egypt, and then we'll stop paying our taxes here and see if Egypt can't help us out. It says, therefore, the king of Assyria found out about this. He shut him up and bound him in prison. So this Shalmaneser here, he was the son of the other king of Assyria we've been watching for some time. And apparently Hoshea thought, you know, Assyrians have this new king, he's a younger guy, they might be a little weaker at this point. So he tried to secretly make a deal with Egypt to get them to protect his kingdom against Assyria. But a secret plan was found out, and Hoshea was arrested, and he was bound in prison by the king of Assyria. So that all fell apart for him personally. Now verse 5, now the king of Assyria, went throughout all the land, and he went up to Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he besieged it for 3 years. So picture this. Their king had been removed. He's now in prison. And the king's going to walk in there and take the place, but it's not as easy as he thought. It took him 3 years of fighting the folks there to finally be able to overcome them and to get that place. So in the 3 years it took him to conquer the northern kingdom, picture this, Israel still had a chance to repent. The Lord gave them, to me, 3 additional years. While all this was going on, they could have repented and come back to the Lord, but they would not do that. So sad. So verse 6, in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. So at this point, the northern kingdom had come to an end. This simple verse records their last breath. They were removed from the land, they were taken to Assyria, and they were split up and set off in different areas. I want you to see something interesting. Look at Amos chapter 4 if you want to see this. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. We find the minor prophets, as they're called, after Ezekiel and Daniel. If you want to see this, it's Amos chapter 4. So you go back a few books before Matthew. You come to Amos, and Amos chapter 4, and notice what the Lord says in verse 2 and 3 here. It says, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your prosperity with fish hooks. And by the way, the northern kingdom was very prosperous at this time. It wasn't they had fallen apart completely financially. They were prosperous. So prosperity is not a good test to say, oh, we're safe. God's not going to judge us now. Verse 3 goes on, you will go out through broken walls, because your place is going to be torn down. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. I mean, you're going to be thrown into another place here. So what's interesting, I want you to catch here, when Assyria conquered an area, this was their normal practice. They would lead their captives away by using strings attached to fish hooks they used to pierce the lower lip of their captives. And that's how they led them away. And from my understanding, they were usually naked when they made them travel all that way too. So it was an act of extreme humiliation that you're being treated like some animal. We're leading you by a fish hook in your mouth. And that's exactly what the Lord said was going to happen. So it was an act of extreme humiliation for the captives, but at the same time, it must have been extremely intimidating, to any other nation that might consider the thought of going up against Assyria. Because it was a couple hundred mile journey for these guys, so they're passing through a lot of territory. And can you imagine as you're seeing this group being drugged through, and it's like, what's going on there? Oh, Assyria captured these people. What's that in their mouth? Those are fish hooks. They're dragging them by fish hooks to the next place. And you're thinking, if Assyria comes here, man, just give them the keys to the place. We don't want nothing. We will not fight these people. And that was their goal. That was the way they were. These were wicked, ornery people, okay? Verse 7 goes on. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. Stop right there for a second. Why did all of this happen? Why did they crumble and fall to a point where their land is removed? They're removed from the land. Their land is no longer theirs. Never are they going to get it back. These people, they're being removed in a very humbling way. It tells us right here, they had sinned against the Lord their God. It wasn't due to bad politics or bad rulers. It's because the people had sinned. It was a spiritual issue. And they had refused to repent. We're all sinners, right? It does happen, but these people refused to repent. No matter how many prophets the Lord sent, no matter how much time he gave them, they continually refused over and over again. So their time was up. The Lord had given them over 200 years since the kingdom was divided after King Solomon. And they could have repented, I think, up until the last minute, but they stubbornly refused. Wow. The Lord, he reminds them here too, where he had rescued them from. You go on to verse 7. It says, the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Remember, they were slaves there too. It's like, God took you out of that stuff. Why do you want to go back to that? Right? He took them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. So the Lord reminds them that he had rescued them from the hand of Egypt over 700 years earlier. And where did they go at the end when they needed help? They went back to Egypt instead of turning to the Lord, you know, who was very capable of rescuing them over and over again. But why go to Egypt instead of going to the Lord? If they go to the Lord, then they would have to turn away from their sin. But if they go to Egypt, they can hold on to their sin. Don't have to change a thing. And it makes you wonder, is that the reason that some people will not turn to the Lord when they really need help even? Because they don't want to let go of their sin. You know, in the crookedness of man's heart, I can see that as a real possibility. It's like, you want me to come to the Lord? Well, wait a minute, what's that going to cost me? You're going to have to surrender your sin to the Lord. No. I like what I'm doing. I like what I'm into. You know? So I can see there's a real possibility. But what about our own nation? Do you think our nation would forsake our sin in order to save the country? I meant, you know, if it really came down to that we had a choice of holding on to our sins, you know, the ones that have such a strong hold in our country, you think we say, we're going to let all that stuff go. We're not going to have any more abortions. We're done with that. We're finished with that. We're not going to allow the pornography anymore. All those things are huge money makers for this nation. You think our country would say, we want to be safe. We're going to get rid of all this stuff. I don't think so, guys. And the Lord also reminds them here that he rescued them from being under the hand of Pharaoh. I think our modern terminology would be they were under the Pharaoh's thumb. It says they were under his hand. I think they were under his thumb is what we would say. He was a world ruler at that time, and they were powerless under his cruelty. And yet God rescued them from all of that, and he even buried Pharaoh before their eyes under the waters of the Red Sea. They saw that. And the Lord defines their sin in a couple of areas here. We'll look at these more, Lord willing, next time. But he says here, one of the things they did is they feared other gods. They didn't have to do that. You know, what did that do for them? It just got them deeper and deeper in a mess. And the other thing he's mentioning here in verse 8, they walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So he says that they chose to walk in the rules and the regulations of this pagan nation instead of the pure statutes, you know, of the Lord. And like somebody said, I'll leave us with this, we'll stop on this. You're going to have a standard for right and wrong. But if you cast out God's standard for right and wrong, then you'll end up with the standard of the pagan world that's around you. And unfortunately, we can see that very clearly firsthand by what's happening in our own country. You know, we originally had a biblical foundation at the beginning of our nation. But, you know, we've forsaken God's standard. And look at the standard we have right now for what's right and wrong in our country. It's shocking, right? So we'll pick this up next time. There's more you want to glean out of these verses here. Sad chapter, guys. Another hard lesson. It's over for the northern kingdom. Let's pray. Father, our heart is touched as we see the sorrowful end of a northern kingdom that could have had such a blessed testimony. And Lord, I can't imagine the pain you feel still from what they did in turning away from you and bringing a curse on themselves. Father, we know people. We know people personally that we've met, that we've tried to introduce them to Jesus. We've tried to show them the light and let them see the light that you've given us. And Lord, they've refused. And Lord, we just pray, help those people while they're still breathing. Continue to give them mercy, give them a chance to come to Christ. And we pray the Holy Spirit go after them with heavy conviction. Please don't let them rest until they come to Jesus. And Father, we know there are believers too who have strayed away from you. They're doing their own thing right now, and I know the Holy Spirit's convicting them, but I pray, Lord, turn up the heat. Let the conviction be so heavy that they have to turn back to you. And Lord, I pray that there's just a great revival for those who have walked the way, but they know Christ. Lord, bring them back. Bring them back to you, that there might be able great rejoicing in the peace they find again in Christ. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power in it. We pray you continue to work in our lives and work through us, Lord, to reach others for Christ. We give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in the precious and most powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.